Gospel of Luke, and we'll be in the last part of chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. You know, it is Christmas time. Some of you love it, and some of you live for it. Others of us, not so much. You know, some of you have been preparing for months. I talked to someone earlier this week that said they have been shopping ever since September. Some of you have been shopping ever since last January, and it doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, but you managed to kind of stick Christmas in there anyway. But, you know, a lot of you, you're here, you're ready. Christmas is around the corner, and you are sitting on go. The rest of us feel like we need to file an extension. We need to push Christmas back a couple of weeks, maybe a month, maybe a couple of months, and, you know, possibly even a year. You know, who knows? Because Christmas has a way of getting so busy. Our schedules are packed. There are places to go, people to see, things to do, stuff, you know, to buy. And it becomes so overwhelming that the joy of Christmas can be siphoned right out of you. Now, I know that I sound a little grinchy, but it's true, at least for me. You know, I can already hear people warming up their thoughts to catch me at the back door and say, "Now, Brother Robert, you know that Christmas is a special time. It's a time to gather with friends, and it's a time to gather with family. It's a wonderful reason and excuse to do that." And you're right. But running from one celebration to the next celebration, one event to the next, one home to the next can be absolutely exhausting. You know, between Christmas Eve and Christmas night, we've gone from Thomasville to Lake Park to Adel, back to Lake Park, and sometimes multiple times. It can flat wear you out. And sometimes being with family is not all it's cracked up to be. John Mark and I were watching television the other night, and we saw an advertisement for a sitcom come on, and the lady is there, the family is seated, the table is beautifully arranged with this delicious-looking meal. She comes in, she places the ham on the table and sits down at the side of the ham. An uncle or an in-law looks at it, and the sight of the ham prompts him to think about his recent colonoscopy. And he starts talking about his colonoscopy, and he has a picture of his colonoscopy, and he starts passing it around the table. The host is sitting there in disgust. Her sister takes the picture of the colonoscopy and says, "What a beautiful shade of pink. It'd make a wonderful lipstick." And the husband leans over to the wife and he says, "This was your idea. You wanted to invite the family over for a meal." And she said, "Yes, but the family in my mind is never the family that shows up." Family can be great, but sometimes it's not all it cracks up to be. And some of you are going, "That's my family on Christmas." I know that part of the Christmas joy is about family, but the manic pace and the added pressure can make it difficult. Now, others of you are sitting there going, "All right, we hear you, but We're gonna lay one on you," and I can almost hear the spirituality just dripping from your voice as you say, "Pastor, now you know Christmas is all about Jesus. He's the reason for the season. You know that, don't you?" "Yes, I do know that. I went to seminary. I figured that out fairly quickly. Thank you." But in full disclosure, it can be hard to stop running long enough to enjoy or even think about or focus on Jesus as the reason for the season. We get so busy, our minds get so crowded, and they're in overdrive that it's hard to enjoy the one person that we should enjoy. Now, don't look at me like that. You know what I'm talking about. You just don't want to admit it. Some of you love Christmas, and you'll throw in that we love Christmas because of Jesus, but your schedules and your thought processes and everything that goes into Christmas says very little about Jesus. Because in our rush to do all the things that we think Christmas has to have is about, we run right past Jesus. Come to think of it, this is not only what describes the Christmas season for so many of us, It also describes life for many of us. If I were to ask you to pick one word to describe life, I think a word that many of you would choose, and one that I would probably choose as well, is the word busy. The busyness of life can rob us of the one thing and the one person that we need most in life, and that's Jesus. Sometimes the busyness of our own Christian service, of our spiritual service, can rob us of the one thing and one person that we desperately need, and that's Jesus. Sometimes the busyness of doing things at church, these spiritual activities and how we can call things spiritual that disconnect us from and cause us to rush by Jesus in our business is beyond me. But sometimes, even in our Christian service, we get so busy, we miss the one thing, the one person that's most important. Today, we're going to look at the story of two sisters, both of whom were noble in character, both of whom were faithful in their service to Jesus Christ, and both who loved Jesus with all of their hearts. And while both loved Jesus and faithfully served Jesus, only one of the sisters has joy. You see, we're going to look at a dinner party gone wrong this morning. You know, to set the stage, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But going into Jerusalem, he has to pass through a small town, a little suburb that sits about 2 miles outside of the capital city called Bethany. It was a favorite place for Jesus. He liked to go to Bethany whenever he was in and around Jerusalem because some of his favorite people lived in Bethany. Some of his dearest friends, a brother, Lazarus, and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany. Now, with Jesus' arrival along with 12 disciples, we find that Martha was in full-blown Susie homemaker mode. And this little snippet of her life that we're going to look at today is going to teach us some important truths about service, about joy, and about the danger of running on empty. And I think these are some lessons that we all need to learn, some things that we need to be mindful of, especially during this season of the year. So let's look at verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. Now, as they were traveling alone, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." You know, when company comes over, there's always a lot to do. Because if your home is like most homes and like my home, the house is not always company ready. You know, and so when company is coming, there are things that you have to do. There are things that you need to straighten, which means you've got to find the closet that has some room and shove them in there. You've got to sweep the floors, mop the floors, vacuum the floors, dust the furniture. You know, food has to be prepared, the table has to be set because we want things to be right. We want things to be perfect because we don't want them thinking poorly about us. Truth be known, we want them to think better of us than we really are to begin with. And so everything has to be just right. We want people to come in and to enjoy themselves. That's how Martha felt. She wanted things to be perfect for Jesus. He was the great teacher. He was the miracle worker. He was the Messiah, and he was her friend, and she loved him greatly. Things had to be right for Jesus. And so because of this, Martha's stress level was high, and her busyness level was absolutely off the charts. You know, I can just kind of picture Martha hustling around the house with an apron tied around her, a little bit of flour smudged on her cheek, and sweat dripping down her nose as she barks orders to Mary and Lazarus to do this, make sure this is done, to put this here and to put that there, because everything has to be just right for Jesus. She's determined that everyone is going to have a good time at her house. Everyone, that is, except her. Now, we need to give Martha just a little bit of credit. We tend to pile on poor Martha. We're going to do that here a little later on too. But we need to give credit where credit is due. Martha was a doer. Martha got things done. She was the type of person that was involved in everything. She was always doing something. She was the person, that you could count on to get a task accomplished. She was a person that was always on the move, one of those people that rarely ever sat still. You know, let's just be honest. In a lot of ways, the world needs a lot more Marthas in it. The church needs a lot more Marthas in it. You know, we need people who are going to take a job and get the job done, and not just get the job done, but they're going to make sure that the job is done right. I like Marthas. I love Marthas. I like those people who are like Martha. You never question where you stand with them. You always know where you stand with them. But they want things done, and they want things done right now, and they want things done right. It makes things run smoothly. You know, people like Martha are not afraid to serve. They're not afraid to roll up their sleeves to get in there and get their hands dirty. They don't mind delegating. They don't mind leading. It's what they do. It's who they are. You know, it's the Marthas of the world who are always serving on the ministry teams. We love you, Martha type people. You know, you're always working. You're always attending some event or another. You know, Marthas are a great blessing to every church and to any ministry. But Marthas also have a tendency to be disruptive and damaging to ministries as well. For all the positives that a Martha-type person can bring, there are also some negatives. And we can see those in this story. So what are some of Martha's minuses that we see in this passage? You know, people like Martha tend to be distracted pretty easy. They get focused on the task at hand, what's right in front of them. And they forget that the task at hand is actually connected to a whole lot of other tasks. They forget that their ministry is just part of a larger ministry. And they think that their ministry is the only ministry. And so they can become distracted from the ultimate goal and the ultimate purpose that they should be achieving and working toward. You know, everything centers on the task for people like Martha. People just kind of slip to the sidelines. They can't even see them. They lose sight of what's important. They lose sight of why they're doing what they're doing. You know, people become unimportant, and the task becomes paramount to people like Martha's. Martha's also have a tendency to equate busyness with faithfulness. Folks, just because you're busy doing spiritual things doesn't mean that you're being faithful. Just because your calendar is full and you're doing church things doesn't mean you're being faithful. We tend to equate busyness and faithfulness. And what we fail to realize, Jesus is not just concerned about what we do. What we do is important. But Jesus is also concerned, if not more so, about the people that we are becoming. Because who we are is of much greater importance than what we do. Because I think we all understand that who we are ultimately determines what we do. And so if we become the right type of people, then we're going to do the right kind of things for the right reasons and with the right heart. You know, one pastor put it this way. He said, good service with a bad spirit is bad service. Good service with a bad spirit is bad service. That describes a lot of people in our churches. It describes people in our church at times. We're doing it, by golly, we're just doing it because we got to do it. Thank you for your generous and encouraging spirit and the help that you've brought to our ministry. But good service with a bad spirit is bad service. Martha may have been a worker. She may have been a warrior. But she was not a joyful worker. And she was not a happy soldier. I struggle with that as well. I struggle with that. You know, I'm a worker. I don't mind working. We were brought up to know how to work. I don't know that you can classify me as a warrior, but I'm a worker. The problem is I'm not always a happy worker. I'm not always that joyful warrior. And I need to be reminded that good service with a bad spirit is bad service. Because when this mentality, this Martha mentality of task, task, task without any joy in the process or any connecting of it to the greater purpose and vision that God has for our life means that the service that we're involved in means nothing because it's drudgery rather than delight. And I'll just be honest with the church, I can see it on the faces the last few weeks. Jason and I have had the conversation. It's like pulling teeth being here in the pulpit for the last month. It's hard. You say, why? Holidays hit. Family time. It's Jesus time. Well, where is he? He's not on our faces. He's not in our worship. He's not in the pews when the Word of God's being preached. And it's not just you. We all struggle with it. I struggle with it. You know, people like Martha are easily irritated and angered. And they have a tendency to start blaming everybody for their fatigue and their stress. Did you notice that Martha was a little bit ticked off in this passage? She was angry with her sister. But not only was she angry with her sister, she was mad with Jesus. And she lets him know it. Can you believe it? I could see Martha standing there with her apron, sweat dripping off her nose, flour on her face, and a wooden spoon in her hand, talking to Jesus. Jesus, I'm tired, I'm busy, I'm run ragged, I'm doing all this for you and your disciples, and look at Mary. Tell her to do something, it's your fault. You're encouraging this laziness. You see, the problem with Martha was that she felt that what she was doing was more important than what everybody else was doing. And she forgot that everybody has a place to be and something to do. She felt, and this is where I get from time to time, and it's where Jason gets from time to time, is that we think that nobody else cares. And when we start getting that word and that thought in our mind, we are in dangerous waters. Because resentment's going to start building. Irritation is going to start building. Because nobody loves Jesus like me. God bless them. Nobody loves this church but me. Bless their heart. And we get that way. We get that way with our families. Bill Hybels asked the question, he says, how do you feel when your personal bucket is full of Jesus? When you're connected to Jesus, you may have a full plate. Your bucket may be full of Jesus and 1,000 other tasks, but when your bucket is full of Jesus, everything seems to go well. You're overwhelmed as far as the task goes, but it doesn't seem to bother you. You just keep clicking along. You're the joyful, happy worker and joyful and happy warrior. Family is better. Relationships are better. Work is better. Church is better. When our bucket, although it may be full, is filled with Jesus. But now how do you feel when your bucket's full of everything else and it's not full of Jesus? When it's filled with nothing but busyness and activity, how do you feel? What goes through your heart and what goes through your mind? At that moment, the world's not right, work's not right, family's not right, relationships aren't right, church is not right. We'll just go to church because I'm scared not to go to church. He might get me if I don't show up to church, and he just might, by the way, just so you can tell folks that aren't coming. Just tell them I said that for the heck of it to get them here because they might find something they need. But life's just not good when our buckets are filled with everything else, but it's not filled with Jesus. Now problems and the schedule start to weigh us down and we get angry, we get resentful. Resentment is up, patience is down. Frustration is up, joy is down. This is what happens when our bucket is not filled with Jesus. Our problem is, my problem is that when things get like this, here's my answer. This is how I respond. Some of you might be wired this way as well. When things get like this, my answer is to go faster, to go harder, and to put my head down and keep pushing and keep working, only to find out that I have pushed everything of any importance and everybody else away. These are the dangers that await all of us when we get so focused on the busyness and the schedules. You see, what happens is I get to a place where I'm not balanced. Jesus responds to this type of unbalanced attitude. Look at what he says. He says, "Martha, Martha." He's trying to get her attention. I don't think he's angry. I think he's like, "Martha, Martha, you're missing it." He says, "You're worried and you're bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, when Jesus looks at Martha and he says, "Martha, you're distracted by so many things, only one thing is necessary," he's not saying, "Hey, you cook too much stuff, and I'd have been fine with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich," though that very well may have been part of what he was saying. Jesus is saying, you've gotten so distracted by the task around me that you've forgotten me in the process. You only needed one thing, Martha, and the one thing that you needed is me, but you missed me because you're too busy, because you're too distracted in life. Basically, he's telling Martha, your life is out of balance. Have you been there? Have you been there? Has your life been out of balance? If you hadn't realized it, I promise you, your husband or your wife has. Your children has. We know what it's like to have our life out of balance. One of the most difficult things to maintain in life is balance. Because balance means that we have to be aware of that thin line that can tip the scale one direction or the other. And what we need in life is that balance. It's hard to balance work and family. If you focus too much on work, you start to lose your family and resent your family. If you start to focus too much on the family, then all of a sudden you're not doing the job that you should do in order to take care of your family. There has to be a balance. It's hard to balance work and leisure. You know, if you get too far to one side or the other, you go from enjoying leisure and rest, which are a good complement to hard work, and you slip into laziness. Balance is important in life. Balance is also important in our spiritual lives as well. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that we must not be so active as to neglect communion, nor so contemplative as to be unpractical. You know, the purpose of this story, the purpose of this passage, is not to encourage us to retreat into our holy huddles of prayer groups and Bible studies while ignoring our responsibilities to the community around us or to our faith family as well. It's not to encourage us to hold up and just be reflective and contemplative all the time while never doing the work of ministry. But nor is the purpose of this passage to exalt service over personal devotion. It tells us that these two are not things that should compete. They go together. This passage wants to encourage us to marry the busyness of our lives, the spiritual service of our lives, with a deep devotional life that worships, drinks from, and finds strength from Jesus Christ himself. This passage is really about the necessity and priority of practicing the presence of God through listening to his word, through spending personal time communing and fellowshipping with him, as well as working hard at the things that God has given us to do. You see, Martha may have had a service ministry, but Martha at this moment did not have a servant's heart. Did you notice Jesus didn't condemn her service? He condemned her attitude. And he said, "Martha, what you need is a course correction. Jim Coate, in his book, Man of Influence, shares this story. He said when he was younger, his family lived across the street from an abandoned school. And the playground was still there, and it was still intact. And so he and his family and all the kids from the neighborhood would go, and they'd play on that playground, and they loved to get on the merry-go-round. It is an invention of the devil. I have experienced this evil for myself. But they would get on that merry-go-round, and the older kids would get on, and they'd grab the bars, and they'd lean back while the other kids pushed and ran as hard and as fast as they could, and they just sat back, and they enjoyed the G's as hard and as fast as they could go. The more timid kids and the ones like myself with a weak stomach didn't enjoy that part so much. And he said, so we had to teach the little kids and the timid kids and the sickly kids to crawl toward the middle and get near the center post, because things got more stable the closer you got to the center. And then he makes this observation. He said it's an important principle, because the faster your life goes, the more focused you must be on your center if you are to survive and thrive. That means that what is at the center of our life is of utmost importance. In Martha's haste to serve God, in Martha's haste to serve the God that she loved, she failed to love the God that she served. And she got away from center. And her life was out of balance. A lot of you live life out of balance because you're busy. Your calendars are full. But rarely do you draw into the center to find the strength and the stability that you need. You know, we find ourselves out of balance. Some of you live there. We get overloaded and we drift. Life gets moving so fast. Things get so busy that we just want things to slow up, which means we want life to be simpler. And for life to get simpler, we've got to let go of some things. The problem I've found in the church is that inevitably everybody lets go of the wrong thing. Life's busy, life's hectic, so I've got to let go of some things. I've got to make sure that life gets a little simpler and a little slower, and so we're going to let go of things. It's just that we let go of the wrong things. Often when we let go of things and we cut back from the greater to go to the lesser, rather than cutting loose from the lesser in order to move to the greater. Inevitably, every year, Jason and I get multiple phone calls. It says, life's just gotten real busy. Life's real hectic. We've got to let go of some things. We're just overstressed and overworked. All right, what can we pray with you about? Oh, I don't need prayer. I'm letting go of Sunday school. I'm letting go of the nursery. I'm letting go of children's church. I'm letting go of the children's council. I'm letting go of Awana. I'm letting go of choir. I'm not going to be here as often on Sundays because I'm just tired. I need that day of rest with my family. And so we start letting go of things. The problem is we start letting go of the wrong things. We let go of that stuff, but we hold on to being the team mom or coaching our kids' baseball team, or we hold on to that social club or the social calendar that we have. We make sure that we keep our weekly tea time with our buddies. We ensure that we take every extra opportunity at work, but we're not going to take opportunities that God gives us at church to be a blessing to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to get life simpler by cutting Jesus out of it. Sometimes we even get in the church and we get so busy with stuff in the church, doing stuff for Jesus, that we forget to love Jesus, which is your first and your ultimate priority. Sometimes we've got to understand that if we fail to love God as we should, then you're never going to adequately obey Him and serve Him. If you fail to love God and to worship God as He deserves, then you will never, never adequately serve the people around you. We have things backwards. We really do. Our love is demonstrated in our acts of obedience and service. It does not flow from them. We think that by serving and doing, that love is going to flow out of that. That's not the way it works. Our love does not flow from these things. These things flow from our love. If we love Him, we're going to serve Him. And we're going to be a good warrior and a happy worker. It's when worship gets out of line that everything else gets out of balance. You want to work and you want to serve, but it's pulling you down. The problem is not the work of the ministry. The problem's in our heart. Because we've not pulled into the center. I don't know if y'all realize this, but loving other people can be difficult. You say, we know we've been loving you for 12 years. We know it's hard work. And bless your heart. I feel the same way. Loving people can be difficult, can it? Serving others can be draining because you dip in and you pour out, and you dip in and you pour out. You know, I know y'all heard a great sermon last week, mainly because I didn't preach it, but y'all heard a great sermon last week on the Good Samaritan. Do you realize that being a Good Samaritan can be physically, emotionally, and spiritually draining? Because you can't continue to give out and give out and give out, because we are not some infinite supply of love and goodness and mercy and grace. We're just not. But the good news is, as believers, we are vitally connected to one who is an unending supply of love and mercy and grace and strength. Busyness will not fill you, people. Busyness in life is not going to bring meaning to life. Busyness in the church is not going to bring meaning to the church. But just as a side note, as a pastor, if you're going to be busy somewhere, please be busy here, or busy about the gospel where you are. Do you realize you can coach that baseball team? You can be that team mom. You can be head of the parent and teacher organization, whatever it's called nowadays. You can keep the tea time and all that, and you can still be busy about the gospel while you're doing those things, if Jesus is your center. And all of a sudden, those things begin to take on new meaning. You breathe purpose into them, and life is not a drudgery, and you don't have to simplify life because you find that God is involved in all the complexities of life. But to do that, we've got to make sure that we're connected to Him and that we fill ourselves with Him. That we make sure that we understand that busyness does not fill us. Service will not fill you. Busyness and service empties you. That's why I appreciate what James Merritt said. He said, time spent with God must always come before time spent for God. As Jesus said to Martha concerning Mary, we have to do the same thing. He says she chose the good part. She chose that which cannot be taken from her. She chose what was important, and that she cannot lose. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that Mary didn't work and that she didn't serve, or that she was not concerned about the same things that Martha was concerned about. I believe she was, because if you notice what Martha said, she said, Jesus, tell Mary to get off her duff. This is a loose translation. Tell Mary to get off her duff, because she has left me to do all this alone. Now, in the original language, that means to have abandoned someone. And I don't think it means that she's not done anything. I think it means that Mary had been there working, helping, cleaning. But now the details of the thing here at the end had come to it. And Mary had walked off. She'd been working. She'd been serving. But Jesus was there. And Mary decided that that flower arrangement on the table, it's not so important. Fork here, spoon here, knife there, little swan, handkerchiefs or napkins. It's not important. Jesus is important, and I'm going to go sit at Jesus' feet, and I'm going to listen to Jesus. Jesus is here, and Jesus is more important than anything. He is the one thing that I need. It wasn't that Mary didn't work or didn't serve. It's just that Mary knew what was most important, and at that moment, Martha didn't. Mary's focus was on the Savior. Mary was at Jesus' feet, which, by the way, was not an unusual place to find Mary. As a matter of fact, we find her there on other occasions. We find her here at his feet listening, learning, worshiping. At another place, we find her at Jesus' feet breaking open a very expensive bottle of perfume and anointing Jesus' feet and weeping over Jesus. There's another time when we find her weeping at Jesus' feet because her brother Lazarus has died. Years ago, when I first preached this passage of Scripture, I looked up, of all things, references to Jesus' feet. And I found that some interesting things happen at the feet of Jesus. Did you realize that healing takes place at the feet of Jesus? Physical healing. In Matthew's gospel, this is what we read. And large crowds came to him, having with them the lame and the blind and the deformed, those who were unable to speak, and many others. And they put them at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd was amazed when they saw those who had been unable to speak talking, the deformed restored, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they gave glory to the God of Israel. I think of the story in the very first part of Mark's gospel where a deplorable and filthy leper, unclean and unwanted, living with a death sentence, came and fell, the Bible says, at the feet of Jesus, asking for healing. And he found healing, and he experienced the loving touch of his Savior. Later in Mark's gospel, you find a man by the name of Jairus coming, falling at the feet of Jesus because his daughter was sick and dying. But he was about to find out that not only was he at the feet of the one who was master over disease, but he was also at the feet of one who was master over death, because his daughter died before Jesus came, but Jesus raised her to life. Folks, great things happen when we find ourselves at the feet of Jesus. There's physical healing, but there's also emotional and spiritual healing that takes place. Again, in Mark's gospel, you find a Syrophoenician woman that we looked at several weeks ago coming and falling at the feet of Jesus because her only child, her precious little daughter, was suffering from an unclean spirit that tormented her daily. And she found healing. In Luke's gospel, and I love this story, you have the Gadarene demoniac who was filled with what we consider to be legions of demons. And you get to the end of the story after Jesus heals him, and it says that he was seated at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Luke's gospel, we find another leper at the feet of Jesus giving thanks, worshiping. But unlike the other nine who left and never came back, this one not only found physical healing, he found spiritual healing. Because Jesus says, your faith has now healed you. He found salvation. In Luke's gospel, we find another woman at the feet of Jesus anointing his feet with tears and with perfume. And she discovered forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. Great things happen when we spend time at the feet of Jesus. But did you realize that learning takes place at the feet of Jesus? Yeah, I can just picture Jesus in his ministry, seated on a Galilean hillside. His disciples would sit around his feet, because that was the posture of a disciple, and that was the manner of teaching. They didn't stand behind a lectern or a pulpit. They would sit down, and the disciples would gather right around their feet. And that's where Mary was. She was sitting at the feet of Jesus, taking the posture and position of a disciple, a learner, a follower, and she was listening. And the Bible uses a word there that when it talks about listening, it's not just that she was hearing. She was hanging on every word that Jesus said. She was hungry for the things that Jesus was saying. She was drinking them in to her life and her soul. And she was learning things at the feet of Jesus that she would not learn anywhere else. Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. It's here that I've learned sweet lessons and the truth that has set me free. But you know, at the feet of Jesus, we learn to distinguish His voice. And we learn to discern what's important and what's not important. Folks, we are inundated with voices in this life. Voices that call for our attention, our loyalty, and our love. They don't deserve them. There's only one. There's only one who deserves your attention, your life, your loyalty, and your love. And it's Jesus. But you'll never learn that until you come back to center and you balance your life and you hear the voice of Jesus. Until you do that, you're going to be fighting against everybody and everything, and there will be no joy and there will be no happiness because you are living life out of balance. You were created for God. You're missing one thing, Jesus said. One thing was necessary, and it's me. You know, we are a Martha people in a very distracting world. And what we need more than anything is to draw near to Jesus, not just do things for Jesus. There was a man whose wife had died, leaving just he and his young daughter. And they would spend every evening together. He would sit down in his favorite chair and she would come and she would sit at his feet. And he would read her a story or he would tell her a story. They would talk. They would just enjoy one another. Well, after a few years, his birthday was rolling around and she wanted to do something very special for her daddy. She decided that she was going to make him a fancy pair of slippers. And so she wanted to keep it a secret and she needed the time to do it. And so the only time that she had was a time that she normally spent at his feet. And so for several months before his birthday, she would slip off and she would go away. And she would work on those slippers. And her father missed her desperately. And he began to wonder if she loved him anymore. Why she didn't want to spend time with him. Finally, his birthday rolled around. She came down the stairs with a big smile on her face, a present. He opened them. The slippers were absolutely beautiful. They were comfortable. They were warm. But he looked at her and he said, "Thank you. They're perfect." He said, "But I'd much rather have had you." I think that God says the same thing to us. We're so busy. We're so busy. Even with things here, that we fail to spend the time with Him. We become different people, a distracted people. An irritated people, an angry people, a resentful people, a frustrated people, because we don't spend time with Him. Our life is out of balance. Folks, you need to draw back to center. I want to encourage you, especially during this time of the year, don't forget to stop at the foot of the manger and be awed that God came to be with us. Don't forget to take the time and listen to His voice and to hear what He truly has to say. In the busyness of your parties and the church gatherings and the ministries and the musicals and everything else, don't forget to hear His voice and say, "Don't get trapped in the trappings. It really is about me." Don't forget to stop at the foot of the cross and to give thanks for a Savior who's made it possible for your sins to be forgiven, for you to have eternal life in an eternal home with God. Don't forget to stop at the empty tomb and to give thanks that the one who came and died is not there. He's living. And He's not in the pages of an old dusty book. He is here with us. And He's here in us. Don't forget to stop every now and then and look to the eastern sky, because He's coming back. And when His feet touch the ground, the mountains will shake and they will split, because our Lord has come to take us home. Folks, we need to be careful that we don't live life out of balance. but that like Mary, we choose the good part that cannot be taken from us. Some of you here today, you've chosen, but you've chosen poorly. You've not chosen that which lasts. You've not chosen that which saves. To those of you who are here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't know that you have eternal life or that you're going to heaven when you close your eyes the last time in this life, let me tell you, anything you're choosing to get you to heaven other than Jesus is not going to get you to heaven. Anything you're choosing to get you back to God apart from Jesus Christ is not going to bring you back to God. Anything you're looking to bring you meaning and purpose and happiness and fulfillment in this life is not going to do anything but leave you empty in life. Jesus and Jesus alone fills you. Believer, wake up. Come back to center. He is all of life. He is life. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, help us. God, help us to come back to you or to choose that which lasts and what we cannot lose. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand, please.